Glad that you're here. I'm going to bring a lesson that deals with this idea of the first Adam and the last Adam, and I hope it'll be a benefit to you. I know that if you can learn to use passages like this to make very strong points, this is one of those where God Himself, through the inspiration of the Scriptures and using these men, has told us that Adam is a type of Jesus Christ. And so I want you to see that. That's found over in Romans chapter 5 and verse 14. In fact, what we're going to do for the most part is we're going to look at two passages. The first there in 1 Corinthians 15, which was our scripture reading, and then this section here in Romans chapter 5. I'm certain that everybody here knows that Adam was the very first man that was created. That's a pretty basic Bible question. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Adam was the first man, but he is a type. Paul says he represents someone to come, and that someone to come is, of course, Jesus the Christ. And so in a moment, what we will see is that Christ is called the last Adam, as was read there in the scripture reading. But in what way was Adam a type, or how does he represent Jesus the Christ? And that's really what we're going to look at when we look at a couple of passages. In fact, there'll be some similarities between the two, but there's also going to be some very important differences between Adam, the first man, and Jesus Christ, the last Adam. And so we're going to look at those couple of passages. In fact, you'll notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'll probably mention this again, in that text it seems to be focusing more on the physical body, on physical things. You come over here to the Romans chapter 5 passages, which is where you're at right now, and it's really dealing about spiritual points, and so we'll be noting some of those things as we go through this lesson. But before we do that, I want us to understand something that is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 23. This is one of those passages that I would say is very much a meat passage, because I think that if you try to think about what is being said, you'll find it rather difficult to make some distinctions, and yet, as we're going to look in a passage, God's Word is able to do that. But it's hard for us to make this distinction, and let me show you what it is. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I've underlined there the whole spirit, soul, and body. We are a multidimensional being. We have a body, and we have a soul and spirit. Now, what I wanted to point out is that it's very hard in Scriptures to make a distinction between soul and spirit. But here, Paul uses all three. He uses all three, and so there is a difference. And so what I want to do is I want to try to explain that, to just get you to understand that there is parts of you, there's the physical, and then there is this spiritual part of you. And the first that I want you to notice is obviously the body. That's the flesh of man. That's the temporal side. That's the part that we see and touch. It's not rather difficult at all for us to understand that point. Now, Paul is going to deal with the body in 1 Corinthians 15, the physical part. And as I said, though, in Paul in Romans 5, he'll be talking more about the spiritual side of man. And so there is a distinction, and here is the best I can do. And it's got, you can see there's three different words that are used. There's the soma, and again, sushi, and there is the phenuma, which is the Holy Spirit. That was a word we saw a lot in the study of the Holy Spirit. But what is the difference? Well, this is the best I can come up with, and I have been challenged by this for a long time. In fact, if you go look at maybe what other men have said, they're going to say, well, sometimes they're interchangeable, soul and spirit, and sometimes, so it is a fine line, but I'm going to take some comfort in another passage here in just a minute. But the soul is the part that animates your body. So Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, where God breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life, and he became a living soul. So you have your physical body, but the soul that you have is the animated part, the part that brings it to life. And that consists of your base feelings and your desires. And that's different, I think, than, of course, the spirit, which is the part of man that connects us to God and the source of life to the body and the soul. I would just want you to understand that there are three parts, as Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. Now, I suspect that you find that rather challenging, and I sure do. But I want you to look at what Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says. And here's what we're familiar with this passage. He says, "For the word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit." So the word of God is able to, and he says, joint and marrow. This fine line, the Bible is able to somehow make a distinction. And that just tells me that it's powerful enough to do something that I find rather difficult to do. So this is what I want you to see here at the start is that we've got these various parts of man. And it's hard to make a distinction between them. But coming back to the passage, what if we highlighted this part? That the whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the emphasis is that your whole being, you want all of your being to be found blameless when Jesus comes again. Not only the body, but the soul and the spirit. So we desire for God to make us entirely holy, is pretty much what Paul is saying here. He wants us to be entirely holy. Well, God is a holy God, and there is not going to be any sin found in heaven. So it's going to take the hand and will of God to make this so. So we have these dimensions to us that are the soul and spirit hard to make a distinction. But now let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let's look at some of the things that Paul says in the context there. Let's begin. We're going to back up, and we're going to read again verse 45, which is what our scripture reading was, but let's read through verse 49. So here he says, "For it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spirit is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was the earth made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." So the first thing I want to put on this side, and you'll see that I've got on the left side the 1 Corinthians 15, and on the right you have the Romans chapter 5. Over on this side of 1 Corinthians 15, let's consider this idea of flesh, the body, and the spirit. He says, well, you were born in the image of Adam. That's verse 49. In what way? Well, he says that you have a physical body, and the physical body that you have is made of dust. And that's an incredible thought, that you basically are composed of what God took from the ground and made. And that's, he breathes into that and gives you the breath of life. And not only that, but we're like Adam in that we have a physical body, but that body became a living soul. That body became animated. There in verse 45, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit, and that's more spiritual, but we'll be talking about some of those things. But Paul has in mind the physical body. In this chapter, he's talking about the importance of the resurrection of the body and how that takes place. But there is a problem that we all have, and that is that we have this problem of sin. So go over Romans chapter 5, and I want to read that text together, and then we'll start making some points from each. So let's look at the Romans chapter 5, and let's look at verse 12 to 19. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who have not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense, and that's Adam, death reigned through the one, much more through those who received abundance of grace of the gift of righteousness will reign through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. So, the thing that these two contexts have in common is he's talking about Adam, the first man, and he's talking about Jesus Christ, who is, Adam is the type of Jesus Christ, and therefore he's called the last Adam. So there's a comparison being made between the two. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you're born in the image of Adam. You became a life, a living being. You became, God breathed into you just like Adam. And so here you are as you are today, both the flesh and you have the soul, you have the spirit. But when you come over to the Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, therefore just as through one man sin entered the world, that's through Adam. Adam committed sin, disobeyed God, and sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and it spread to all men because all sin. Now Adam sinned. And when sin entered into the world, that created spiritual death. But that death spread to all men because, why? He says, well, all sin. Now, because all sin, he'd already talked about that in Romans chapter 3. There is none righteous, verse 10, no, not one. Chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so, he's basically saying, Adam, yeah, he committed the first sin. And because he sinned, now you have transgression of law. But Paul wants us all to understand that there is no inheritance of sin, like some believe. In other words, there are many that teach that, you know what, when you were born, when little Stacy was born on July the 1st, 1966, he was born a sinner. That little baby that came out of his mother's womb was born a sinner. Inherited sin, original sin. That is simply not true. What Paul is saying is, yes, Adam committed the first sin, but because we all sin, and he's already said earlier in the book that there is none righteous, now we're going to sin. And so we all become unrighteous. Look at verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned. Now notice he says, according to the likeness of the transgression. What's his point there? He basically said, well, you don't have to commit the same transgression Adam did. You end up committing your own transgression. See, he's not saying Adam committed a transgression and now that's on you. He's not saying that at all. He's telling us in time, we usually will say it, the age of accountability, meaning at some point in time, we are no longer a child and we are held accountable for our lives, for the filthy things that we say, the disobedient acts to against our parents. We become guilty of those things. Now, there is a likeness in that you sin just like Adam sinned, but you don't have to have the same sin that Adam committed. And so you're not born a sinner, even though Adam committed the first sin. That doesn't make you become a sinner until you sin. So when I sin, though, I become like what? Or who, I should say, the first Adam. Now there are consequences because all have sinned. And notice some of the things that he says in verse 16. He says that there is the consequence of judgment. He says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? Oops, I'm in 6, back to 5. But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And so there is this idea of judgment. In verse 17, he talks about how death reigned in verse 17. So the consequences, there's judgment. Death reigns. Look at verse 18. As through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in what? Condemnation. So you got this problem of sin, and there's death because of sin. Spiritual death, he has in mind. In verse 19, and by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And see, we know what Adam did has spread to all mankind for all sin. So this is how sin entered into the world. And so Adam is the first man, but we must and we have to talk about Jesus Christ, the last Adam. And that's really what we want to notice, the blessing, and why Paul would even talk about, as he contrasts Adam, the first man, and Jesus Christ, the last Adam. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you'll go back to that text, and if you look at verse 47, the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So Adam was created, but where is this last Adam? Well, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And where does he come from? Does he come from the earth made of dust? No, he left heaven and he came to earth and became flesh. So this is the Lord from heaven. And then not only that, but there in verse 48, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust, as in the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. The Lord is the heavenly man. He is, in fact, he's not the first man, but the second man. You see, there's a first Adam, the last Adam. The first man, the second man. So that contrast is taking place. And as we begin to move our thoughts to the blessings of Jesus Christ in this very unique way of Adam being a type of Christ, the last Adam, he is the heavenly man. He is the one that came down from heaven. Verse 47, the second man is the Lord, he is from heaven. And we are made in the image, in verse 49, of the heavenly man. And so that goes back to why I said, okay, there's parts of you. There's the body, there's the soul, and the spirit. We also bear the image of the heavenly man. This is what makes a difference between a dog and you and I as a male and a female. We are made in the image of God. Every year when my kids were in middle school band, the band teacher would have a pet, honoring your pet band concert. And they would put up all of the different pets that they would send in their pictures, and at some point they would do that. But this one particular teacher would read a poem called The Rainbow Bridge. And it was a poem that you would go and you'd meet your pet at the Rainbow Bridge. I am sorry, but your pet does not have what you and I have. When your pet dies, it goes into the ground, and it does not have this soul and this spirit. It doesn't have what we're talking about. It is gone. And we don't like to think that. In fact, can you imagine a man calling the congregation where I preached? He was a neighbor just a few houses down, And he wanted, in fact, he may have already sent us a check, I don't remember, but he wanted us to put some stained glass windows in the back of the building in honor of his pets. And he was willing to pay for it. We are made after the heavenly man. That other part of our being that makes us distinct, makes us very unique. It is what makes us in the image of God. And so we have this last Adam who came from heaven. He is the Christ. He is the heavenly man. That's reinforced not only in 48 but in 49. And he is holy. And I think that we look at the blessings of us being heavenly. What does that mean? And being heavenly at judgment. Well, that means that I can be holy as he is holy. Because I have made the decisions in my life to be obedient unto God. So now when we come back to this last Adam, and we begin to look at these two passages, notice how in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47, the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. But if you look there at verse 45, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Jesus Christ, now we're reaching into the realm of something that is far beyond this life. This is why Jesus says, I came and I can give you eternal life. I'm a life-giving spirit. Not the fact that I can live and breathe now. He's talking about something that is far greater. And that is what makes Jesus Christ so much more the real than the type who is Adam. Adam represented somebody to come. And when you start talking about Jesus Christ, the last Adam, you'll find that there's no comparison in Jesus Christ by way of being greater and better than that first Adam who was the first that was created by God. He is a life-giving spirit. But Paul in this text, as I mentioned, he's really focusing in on the physical. He says in verse 46, but you know, there's the natural part of man first. And that's true. There's the physical life. And then comes the afterlife, the spiritual. And so he's dealing with, let me talk about the natural body. What's going to happen to the natural body? And then in verse 48, he says, and as the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust, as is the heavenly man, so also those who are heavenly. Now, this is talking about the resurrection of the body. That's the context. And so he's focusing on the resurrection of the body, the physical body, when it comes out of the grave and it's changed. So he's looking at the physical man and the resurrection and how what gives that body that has died this life, this eternal life. You see, that's Jesus Christ, the life-giving spirit. But now let's spend just a few minutes over in Romans chapter 5 and look at how Paul, looking at this from this spiritual standpoint and talking about Adam versus Jesus Christ, the last Adam, and notice some of the things that he says here. In verse 15 of chapter 5, he says, but the free gift is not like the offense. This is the free gift, and notice that it is, for if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So here we have the free gift of God. Now we're talking about the gift of God giving His only begotten Son. That's called, in verse 15, the grace of God. Why is it called the grace of God? Because there is absolutely nothing, nothing without God's favor, His divine favor. He doing this because He is God, and He's the only one that could do it. He said, I'll save man. I'll give them this gift. and I'll do it by sending my only begotten Son. And you can see that that gift or that payment, of course, is the gift of God's grace, which is Jesus Christ. And that's why in Romans chapter 6 and in verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but it doesn't stop there. He says the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. That's the gift that God has given. And so you've got that contrast between the last Adam who, when he died, he goes into the ground. You have that in common, but he is the one, the last Adam that gives this, he's the one through whom this free gift comes, and we have the gift of Jesus Christ. And he is the payment that is made. And it is available to all. John 3:16. So this is God's gift, and it's free. It's a free gift, and it's available to all. Notice in verse 16, we're in Romans chapter 5. He says, and the gift is not like that which came through one who sinned, for the judgment which came by one offense resulted in condemnation. The sin of Adam resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Basically, he's saying Adam sinned once, condemnation for violating the law of God. When you start thinking about the free gift which came from many offenses, that's that idea of Jesus bore our sins, bore them all. And so he bears all the sins, but it says that this, in verse 15, it abounded to many for all. For the judgment which came, verse 16, from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift from which came from many offenses resulted in justification. What is justification? Well, that's the blessing. The result of God's grace and his free gift is you can be made right again. God can take the sinner and he can make them clean and whole and white as snow and right, justified. God can do that. I can be made right again by the grace of God. And that is a wonderful, wonderful thought from this life-giving Spirit. Verse 17, he says that we reign. For if by one man's offense death reigned through one, through Adam, much more those who have received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, I think that's a lot of what he's saying about the gift of justification, the gift of righteousness, what will happen? They will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Spiritual death reigns until one receives God's grace in obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then when one accepts the gospel of Jesus Christ and have their sins washed away, you reign in life through Jesus Christ, the one. This last Adam, you reign. How do you reign? Well, if you'll follow God's will, and Jesus says, if you'll follow my word, if you'll keep my commandments, demonstrate your love, what's he going to give us? Well, we're going to have peace that surpasses all understanding. We're going to have, like we were talking about in Ecclesiastes, we'll have purpose. We'll understand life's pitfalls. We'll know how to deal with them. Yeah, we'll be able to navigate this life and reign with Christ. Ultimately, of course, we know that we will reign when we are welcomed into heaven. Verse 18, he says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification. Just like Adam, one offense came judgment. Through one man, that's Jesus Christ, his righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification. So you're seeing those tied together. But this is the free gift came to all men. That's going back to, again, this is available to all. This isn't some predetermined, preselected like some want to teach. The gospel is for all. It's kind of a unique way of talking about it, but through the righteous act of Jesus Christ, the last Adam, we have justification and life. that's available to all. And then many, in verse 19, are made righteous. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Because Adam sinned, and therefore there's the first transgression of the law. And from that time on, all men sin. You see how he would be, his disobedience led to many are made sinners. It's not teaching that I am guilty and receive his sin. That's not what we're talking about. But certainly I have sinned. Have you not sinned? There comes a time in our life when we sin. But notice what he says. So also in that contrast, he says, so also by one man's obedience. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Not my will, but thy will be done. So because of his obedience, many will be made righteous. Many will be made righteous. Many will be justified. Robert Turner, he says, the gift by grace of God far exceeds all man's sense of balance. There doesn't seem to be anything that makes it even close to being equal in any way. There's no balance. God's grace is far abundant and far greater than all our sins. You can be saved from your sins today. The first Adam can't save you, but the last Adam, Jesus Christ, can and will. If you humble yourself, you make up your mind to turn from sin, you open your mouth and confess his name, and you are baptized in the likeness of his death for the remission of your sins, you can receive the great blessing from the last Adam, this life-giving spirit and the hope of eternal life. Tommy has selected an invitation song. This is what Jesus has done for you. You're like Adam, but aren't you thankful that it wasn't just Adam, but Jesus Christ came along to save you? These blessings are far and great, and you can become a child of God today if you will humble yourself and do so. We certainly hope that you will. If you're a child of God and something's amiss, you have to humble yourself again. We can pray with you and for you. Approach the throne of God and ask Him to forgive you of your sins. If you need encouragement, you're discouraged, we can pray with you and for you. Make something known. We'll help you in any way that we can as we all together stand and sing.